brothers and sisters and friends. Let's give the singers a big hand. Great job. And let me introduce myself. My name is Sean Barnes. This is my lovely wife, Robin, and my lovely daughter, Gabrielle. We are here with you. My wife and I serve as the evangelist and women's ministry leader in the New York City Church of Christ in Queens Region. We're honored to be here today because several years ago, my wife and I were here in Trinidad and Tobago as leading this congregation, and we're so grateful to be able to be here with you today. Little bit of background about me. My mother is Jamaican. My dad is Trinidadian. And I grew up on both islands. So I feel like I have been raised in the best of both worlds. And so I'm part Trinidadian, part Jamaican, and I was born in Canada. So when I speak, you're going to hear a variety of dialects and accents. I just feel like I need to be all things to all people. Amen. It is great to be together. I want to thank our awesome tech team up in the booth. Michael Cunningham and all the brothers up there helped me out with this tech stuff. So I'm able to, so amazing, technology is amazing, because I'm able to control the keynote on my phone right here. Isn't that amazing? So thank you, Nininho and Merlene, for giving me the opportunity to speak today. I am honored to be able to share God's word with you this morning. I am so proud of what the Spirit has been doing here in Trinidad. Believe it or not, next year will be 20 years since Robin and I left. Yes, can you believe it? We left in 2004. And if my math, I'm not good at math, but if my math serves me correctly, next year will be 20 years. I am so excited about how the Holy Spirit has strengthened and matured the church. With the appointment of Tyrone Marcus as a teacher. So proud of Tyrone. The appointment of deacons, Neil Carrington, Michael London, and Gervais Lord. We were so inspired by the appointment of these men. We're inspired by the hard work of the shepherds, Patrick and Donna Caesar, Duet and Maria Rodney, and Alan and Ron K. Cunningham. We thank you for your hard work. It is not easy shepherding a church this size. We're thankful for the work that has been done in Chaguanas, San Fernando, and of course Tobago. It is good to see faithful friends like Gary and Kersha Arthur and so many others. You know, today is Gary's birthday. Today is Gary Arthur's birthday. I think we should all just give him a big happy birthday hug and song and love upon Gary. When we first came to Trinidad, we were but one church, numbered less than 100. And now we are three churches and over 200. To God be the glory. The church continues in its high standard of service and worship. I am inspired by this. This inspires me. Do you have one of these? Somebody, an awesome sister, made this by hand, cut it in the most perfect circle, and inserted it into this plastic Ziploc bag. This is awesome! And then this is what we're going to take for communion today. I'm going to be praying for the communion after my sermon. But somebody put this neatly at just the right measurement and covered it so tightly And this doesn't just happen once a week or once every other week. It's every single week. So let's give the sisters who do that. I want to acknowledge that. And I want to commend Naninio and Merlin for the work that they're doing. We are so proud of you guys. Under your leadership, the church has grown and matured and been strengthened. And we're so inspired by what God has been doing through you. And I want to encourage both of you to keep up the good work. You know, coming to Trinidad is like coming back to family. And last Sunday, my wife and I, we were so excited. We were just energized to see everybody. And we felt like we could get with so many people. Let's get with you. Let's get with you. Let's do it. Let's get together. And I went home with Robin. I said, Robin, how are we going to do this? Because one of the reasons why we are all here is because my mother turns 85 years old on Wednesday, Women's International Day. And we're so grateful that she has kept her health and is in good health and has life. And so we are organizing our lives around that big event. And we're looking and we're going, how are we going to get with all these people who we love? And I realized that we bit off a little bit more than we could chew. So I want to first of all apologize. Let me just say it publicly. I apologize because we may not be able to get with all of you who we committed to getting with. But please don't take it personally. If we could multiply ourselves or clone ourselves, we would do it. But we realize that we only have but a limited amount of time. And prayerfully, God will make a way for us to get together again. But we love all of you guys, and we're so proud of your faith. The title of my sermon today is God is a Jealous God. God is a Jealous God. And before we get into the message, let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this time to study your word. I'm so thankful to be given the opportunity to share your word with my brothers and sisters and friends who are here. It's such an honor to see what your Holy Spirit is doing here in this church. Father, we just pray. I pray for myself that you would help me to preach your word boldly. Help me, God, to stay faithful to the text. And help me to be clear so that we can understand who you are. I pray for everyone who is here. You know each person's individual need. And I pray that the message today will bring some light, shed some insight into each person's heart so that they may get to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the greatest pursuits of the Christian life is to know God. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So that you may know him better. We all who have come to faith in Christ, we know God. Praise Jesus. But Paul says, and he is praying this for the disciples in Ephesus, that they can get to know God better. Amen? In Queens, we are studying the attributes of God's character. And our desire is that we get to know God better. We want to know the Father whom we serve in a better way. Why should we get to know God better? If we have a distorted view of God, it could seriously damage our faith. We could become easily disillusioned about God or about his church when he does not operate in the way we want him to operate. Or we can become resentful when he chooses to refine our faith through trials and tribulations. Knowing God better is essential for our spiritual maturation. Throughout the course of human history, God has revealed himself in different ways. God's nature is revealed in the creation. In Romans 1 verse 20, Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The scriptures teach that the nature of God is revealed in his creation. No matter how scientifically inclined you are, there are aspects of the creation that are beyond human understanding. And it so boggles the mind that one can only conclude that this terrestrial ball that we stand upon was uniquely designed to nurture life. No other planet has been discovered that can nurture life. It is clear that this planet was uniquely designed by someone. We believe that that someone is God. God's nature is revealed in his word. In John chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and God was the word." So every declaration of God's word is God. And if you're into math, you can write it in this equation in your mind that God equals the word. So when we read the word of God, we are expanding our mind into the nature of God. And this is why I encourage you, even if it's for 20 or 30 minutes a day, I encourage all of you to expose your mind on a daily basis to the word of God. Because only then can God reveal himself to you through a study of his word. God also revealed himself in very special ways to a group of people whom we know as Israelites. And in these revelations, we grasp a more clear picture of the nature of the invisible God. We also believe that God is unchanging, that what he revealed about himself in the Old Testament to the Israelites is who he is today. And in Exodus chapter 34, verses 11 to 15, God reveals himself to the Israelites. It says, "Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices." And in this passage, God reveals himself. He says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." He is declaring himself as jealous. He even says, "My name is Jealous." He wants us to know that he is a jealous God. He's not ashamed of his name. And neither should we be. We've got to understand this aspect of God's character so that we can get to know our Father better. Amen? But I know what some of you are thinking. How come God gets to be jealous? How is it so that God gets to be jealous? Because jealousy is a sin. And I know some of you are wrestling in your mind, but how is this so? Well, I'm going to try to explain this to you in very simple terms. In the scriptures, jealousy can be both a sin and a virtue. Let's do that together. It's true. It is defined as a sin in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, Paul writes. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, there it is, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The scriptures are very clear. As human beings, being jealous of one another is a sin. In the eyes of God, it is a sin for human beings to be jealous of one another. Why? Jealousy destroys relationships. A jealous person is so fixed on what God has blessed others with. How he hair so nice. How that person looks so good and I look a particular way. How come they have waves in their hair and my hair kinky? How come they get that job or that car? And I'm struggling with the maxi taxi. A jealous person is so fixed on what God has blessed others with that they neglect the numerous ways that God has blessed them with. That's the sin of jealousy. But in the Proverbs, jealousy is commended as a virtue. Check it out. Proverbs 6, verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. In this passage, it's a passage about adultery. And in the proverb it said, if a man sees his wife committing adultery, he's going to be jealous. And the scriptures don't condemn that type of jealousy. It says that the husband's fury will be aroused. Pity the man whose fury that is his anger is directed towards. And so what do we learn from this? Jealousy is a virtue when it protects relationships that are exclusive. You get that? Let's go, that tells me you're engaged. Exclusive relationships. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but a husband and a wife have an exclusive relationship. There are boundaries around that marital relationship. Sexual pleasure in the context of marriage is a commitment between a man and a woman. Nobody can break that bound, that boundary. And if anyone does, there's jealousy, and rightly so. And in this case, it is a virtue. It's not a sin. It is a virtue. A couple years ago, I want to share an experience with you. I went to the Port of Spain market. Now, obviously, this picture is not the Port of Spain market. But in 2021, I decided, I want to go and have a true market experience. So I went down into the market right there in Port of Spain to purchase meat and vegetables. And it was very enjoyable because I found the vendors really conversant and wanting to talk with me, which I really enjoyed. And I was really fascinated by the entire scene. And then I went into the meat section, and I was, again, fascinated by all the different types of meats right there and at very affordable prices at the meat market. And I ended up wanting to buy some meat, and I encountered the butcher. He was there. We were talking, and I guess he noticed my strange accent, and he hadn't seen me. So we ended up talking about where I was from and all that stuff. And he was telling me the types of cuts of meats that he had, and he recommended a certain amount. And I asked him, okay, well, go ahead and give me like 3 pounds of that meat. And as he's cutting up the meat and he's weighing it out, he looked at me and he said, one bag or two? And I was like, I don't understand. I mean, why would I want 2 bags? I mean, and he said, well, you know, he said, most men who come into the market ask for 2 bags. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they have one family, the married family with the kids, but they also have a family on the side. So when they order meat, they ask for 2 bags. Now, I mean, my jaw almost dropped, because this man doesn't know me from Adam. And he is introducing me to a phenomenon that I was unaware of, that men who come to him have a wife and a family and then a thing on the side. I was so stunned that he would be so frank with me. But I said, you know, no, I am a one bag man. Give me my beef. I'm a one bag man, right? And he looked at me and he smiled. And I said, all right, boss, all right. This month, my wife and I celebrate 28 years of marriage. 28. Praise Jesus. So that picture you saw up there 28 years ago. And by the grace of God, he has taught me to be a one-bag man. Right? Robin and I entered into an exclusive covenant relationship 28 years ago. Praise Jesus. When a person repents and is baptized for the forgiveness of sins, they enter into an exclusive covenant relationship with God. And God is jealous of that relationship. We enter into an exclusive relationship with God. And God, our Father, is jealous with a burning jealousy of that relationship. What happens when a person is baptized? The Apostle Paul says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. According to that passage, at baptism, a person participates in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We are forgiven of our sins in the waters of baptism and enter into a covenant or exclusive relationship with God. As we see in that diagram, Jesus died on the cross, he was buried in a tomb, and then he rose again to a new life. When we study the Bible and we repent of sins, we die to ourselves, right? We crucify ourselves. We are buried in a watery grave, that's baptism, and then we are raised to a new life. It's almost like if we are jumping on the back of Jesus, following his lead. That's what it's like. We are entering into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so if we die, we believe that we will live again. Why? Because Jesus died and he lived again. And Jesus, God is jealous for his relationship with you. All of us who are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, you need to know that about your Father. He is jealous for you. Don't ever let Satan tell you that God don't care about you, because he does. He cares about you and everything that you're going through. He is jealous for you. Amen? But there's more. When a person is baptized, they become part of the body of Christ, God's family of believers. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Here in this passage, he says, we were all, he's talking to people who have repented and been baptized. He says, we were all baptized by one Spirit to form what? One body. Okay? So, God is jealous for you, but he is also jealous for his family, the church. So God is jealous for us as individuals, but he is also jealous for us as a collective body. The church is also referred to as the bride of Christ. So here we see this notion of a husband and wife, where God is the husband and the church is the bride. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. The church is the bride. And this is a scene in the final days where we, who are part of the Lord's church, will be presented to the Lord to be with him forever. So a baptized believer is not just in an exclusive relationship with God, but we are also in an exclusive relationship with the other members of God's household. We've got to understand this, brothers and sisters. This is important for our faith. And so what this picture here shows, that there's these relationship arrows going around. God is in a relationship with me, and with you as individuals, but then we also are in relationship with the church. And this is a covenant relationship. Amen? So look around you right now. This is your spiritual family in the eyes of God. These are the people who we have to be in a covenant relationship with. These are the men and women whom God is jealous for with a burning jealousy. And if God feels that way, so should we. You see how it all works? So what? What's the big deal about all this? Right? Well, we're going to look at some passages here in Hebrews, and we're going to close out shortly. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Now, that's a mouthful right there, right? But I'm glad you guys studied it out last year. But I want to just bring a couple of points. He says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So in Western tradition, when a man is ready to make his choice, he's dated all the people who he feels like he wants to date, then he zeroes in on one sister. Something happens. He says, I'm ready to enter into a marital relationship with that sister. What does he do? He comes up. Right? And how do women respond? Oh! Me! And she starts getting dizzy. And then she comes to church the next day and she shows that ring. Now, yeah, okay. All right. And as Beyonce say, hey, if you like it, put a ring on it, right? And then everybody's so excited. You know, but it's so special because the brother has chosen one person. And he has made a proposal on his knees and offered a ring. God proposed to us by offering his son for the atonement of his sins. Do you realize the great price that was paid for our entry into the most holy place? Shouldn't we swoon? Me? Of all the people who God could have picked to hear the gospel, me? Who am I? I was chosen. And it is as if God is on bended knee with his son Jesus, saying, can we have a relationship? So when the Hebrew writer says that we have access through the blood of Jesus, this is what God did as a proposal for us. And because God did that, because we have access to what we have through the blood of Jesus, there's some things that we need to bear in mind, as the Hebrew writer says. Hold on to what we believe. Hold on to what we believe. What we have been taught is special, precious, and unique. Do not allow the world to dilute your faith in any way. You know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know clearly what sin is and how sin needs to be dealt with and treated and how we need to be forgiven of sins. There are lots of other people out there with all kinds of other doctrines. You stick to your Bible because what you were taught is in the Bible. Amen? Hold on to what you believe. Hold on to each other. The Hebrew writer warns us against abandoning our sacred times of worship. Disciples all over the world have had to assess the quality of their faith in regards to being devoted to the body of Christ. You know, the worst part of the pandemic is behind us, praise God. But some disciples are conducting themselves as though COVID were still in full swing and are opting to stay home and log on and watch the service online. And this is happening all over the world because COVID was an international phenomenon. And I think some of us, you know, we're unable to meet because of health constraints or other inescapable issues. We all can understand that. But if the issue is, boy, I don't want to get up. I'm tired. I need to cook. I need to check Netflix because the show I'm watching coming on at 12 o'clock. Then the real issue is that your faith is being weakened. And that needs to be addressed. You know, the truth is, brothers and sisters, it's better for us to grow stronger in our faith, to be more devoted to one another, than to let our faith get weaker. Amen? And one indication of a strong faith is an unwavering commitment to the meetings of the body. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Watch, let's watch ourselves, brothers and sisters. Lastly, we need to hold on to a pure conscience. Sin is still a problem. Okay? When last I checked, they did not have a vaccine for it. You can't go and get a booster shot. We are all in a great battle for our souls. And the Hebrew writer warns us. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after receiving knowledge of the truth, he says, no sacrifice for sins is left. What does that mean? You go study it out, but I'll tell you what I think it means. I think grace is going to run out. Meaning, at some point, when if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us and we keep sinning, we actually suffocate and squash the voice of the Holy Spirit. And at some point, God is going to turn us over to our own evil desires. And so we got to watch out for ourselves because there's a lot of opportunities to sin out there, right? Okay? And there's a lot of opportunities for our brothers and sisters to sin out there. And so we got to watch out for ourselves, but we got to watch out for each other. That's part of our covenant relationship with one another. I am accountable to you, and you accountable to me. If you see me doing something stupid, you have every right, based on your faith, to correct me. I don't care if I'm a minister or not, or whoever I am. It don't matter who I am. If you see me doing something stupid, help me out. Right? And if I see you do something stupid, I got to help you out. Why? Because we are in a covenant relationship with one another. Amen? So, as we close our time together, it's always a joy for me to see you and to encourage you with the Word of God. And I hope you feel that Sekou's prayer was answered. Sekou prayed that I would inspire you. And I hope by our study of God's Word, you're inspired to launch up to God, to launch out to one another, and to launch out to those awaiting to hear the gospel of Jesus. We're gonna say a prayer for the Lord's Supper. This is the bread that represents his body and the fruit of the vine that represents his blood. Let's bow our heads and say a prayer together. Father in heaven, we are thankful and grateful for the sacrifice that your Son made for us on the cross. We're grateful that he paid the ultimate price, the atonement of our sins, so that we can have a relationship with you. I pray, God, that as we take this bread that represents his body and the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, I pray that you would help us to grow in our gratitude of the great price that was paid, and help us to remember, God, that you are a jealous God, And Father, just as passionately as you are jealous towards us, help us to be jealous of our relationship with you. And help us to be jealous of the relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters. Father, we are unworthy. We don't deserve to be called your children. We don't deserve to be in an exclusive covenant relationship with you. But you chose us. And Father, we are overflowing with gratitude at this time for the great proposal that you gave us in the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Thank you.